Galatians 4, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage in the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now that phrase there in verse 4 is going to get us going tonight. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, as we begin this new Bible study, I'm going to state what should be obvious to all of us. Okay, and I'm going to ask you in a moment why it's obvious, but here's the obvious statement. Okay, it's called the life and ministry of Jesus. That's what the Bible study is called. But here's the obvious statement. Ready? We are not covering the entire life of Jesus. I'll say it again. We are not covering the entire life of Jesus. Now, why is that so? We don't know it all. Jesus is God. He is eternal. There's no way we can cover the entire life of Jesus. We can't cover eternity. And all we know is what the Bible tells us anyways. So I know that's obvious, but sometimes we have to stop and understand that we're limited in what the Lord tells us. And the Lord holds us accountable for everything that's in the Bible. But if it's not in the Bible, then we don't know about it. And we can make a guess, I guess. We can assume some things, but usually that's not a good thing. And so we simply know what the Bible tells us. Now, when we study the life of Jesus, now, get this. When we study the life of Jesus, it's not like any other life. Okay, studying the life of Jesus is not like any other life that's going to be studied. Let's use the Apostle Paul as an example. If we were studying the life of Apostle Paul, we would say this: here's when he was born. Okay, here are the influences in his life. Here are some choices that he made. Here are some opportunities God gave them. And here is the outcome, and it's how it all turned out. Then he died. So there's a beginning, there's an end, and we kind of know most of the details in between. When it comes to the Lord, none of that is true. There was no birth. I mean, you say, well, excuse me, Pastor White, he was born in Bethlehem. Okay, yeah, I understand the incarnation was in Bethlehem. But Jesus has no beginning. You understand that, right? There is no beginning to Jesus. There's no end to Jesus. And all we know is what the Lord has told us about him. But even his life on earth really wasn't Jesus in his fullness, because he's God and he chose to live in flesh. And so he was even limited in those ways. So anytime we study about the Lord, and this is what we're studying about the Lord, about the life of Christ, even when you think about the incarnate God here, Jesus Christ, it requires a certain amount of faith as we look at the life of Christ. We will not and cannot understand everything there is about God. Now, we understand that, I hope. Okay? We cannot understand everything there is about God. Now, as you study about the Lord, let me back up. As you study the Bible, because the Bible is about Jesus, he is the theme, he is the topic, he is the focus, it's all about him. And so as you study the Bible, and hence study about Jesus, the focus, the primary focus in the Bible is, when I watch this, again, now I'm giving you a lot of stuff, and in a moment you'll write some things down. But the primary focus in the Bible is what Jesus did. That's the primary focus. Secondary is why he did it. But the what is the most important, and then the Lord tells us about the why. The when, which is a lot of what we're going to be talking about in this Bible study, the when takes a lesser importance in the Bible. Now, let me show you what I mean. Hold your place in Galatians. Go with me to the book of John, John 3. Can you think of any famous verses in John 3? Okay, let's choose that one then. Verse 16, majority vote wins. John 3:16. Okay? Here is one of the most important verses dealing with salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what he did, correct? Now, why did he do it? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the what is that Jesus died. The why is so that we have a means of salvation. Now, when you think about the when, does it matter if he died in 28 AD, 30 AD or 33 AD. It doesn't really matter, does it? And all those three dates are different. Some historians think 28 and 29, 30, 31, 32, 33. So 28 through 33 consecutively are different dates that people give. So the date is not, and so as we go into Bible study, like it's easy to get caught up in little things like that and forget really what the main thing is. The main thing is, what did Jesus do and why did he do it? And now you say, well, duh, then why are we studying the when? Okay, if it's not the most important, why are we studying it? Well, I said it's of lesser importance. I didn't say it's of no importance. So the when he did these things, helps us understand to some degree the what and the why. And that's how we're looking at it through this Bible study. The whole idea of looking at this life of Jesus, and really the it's his ministry. We're not talking about his birth or his event at the 12 years of age. But we're thinking about his ministry, that type of life. The reason we're looking at this and trying to get a timeline to understand how some things flow through his ministry, through the timeline there, is to help us to understand some of the whats and the whys that we know about the Lord. Now, let's jump into some things here and help us as we look through this. Now, as you think about the life and ministry of Jesus, there's a difficulty of knowing for certain the exact dates or years. Now, here's what happens. Okay, you're sitting there, you're watching Fox or CNN or MSNBC or something like that, and some guy gets on there, and they're going to debate religion, and some guy gets on there with all these degrees after his name, you know, Doctor Know-Nothing, really, Dr. Big Mouth, and then, and they have all these letters and initials and everything, he's in this college and this university. And then he says something like this, well, most historians think this or most historians think that, and they cast doubt and dispersion upon the Word of God. And we sit there and say, oh, well, maybe the Bible's not right. Boy, this guy knows so much about history. And he'll say, well, history tells us this, and, this is what the Bible says, and there's nothing in history recorded about that. I wouldn't disagree. My faith is not built on history. My faith is built on the Bible. And they'll say, well, Jesus was just a small figure in history, or if he really raised Lazarus from the dead, don't you think that somewhere some historian would have recorded that? And so if we're not careful, we let these things hurt our faith and hurt our trust in his word. So to tell you the truth, there's a difficulty in knowing for certain all of the exact dates and years as you're trying to look to the Word of God. Now, why is that? Let me give you just a couple thoughts about it. First is this. Secular history. Okay, in other words, we're not talking about the Bible, we're talking about people, unsaved people writing history books. Secular history was not written with Israel or the Jews in primary consideration. They say, well, what does that have to do with Christians? Well, really, the first 100 years of the Christian movement was still considered Jewish because that's our roots. Jesus was a Jew, right? Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. They're saved, Paul and Peter and them, but they were Jewish people. And so the original group of believers came out of the Jewish faith and then followed the Lord. And so the outside world, the secular world, look at that early Christian faith and just lumped them in with the Jewish people in the nation of Israel. And so when you think of secular history, it was Israel and the Jews were not a primary consideration. Most of the time when people talked about Israel, Palestine, and that area, it was the troublemaker area. It was the place you went when, like, if you're a Roman governor and they didn't like you, guess where they sent you? Palestine, to Israel, to Judea. Okay, that was a place you did not want to go. It was like, when your career was over and they didn't want to do anything, they just sent you there. And so it was not a major, it wasn't Rome, it wasn't like Athens or even, the major city there in Persia, I can't think of it. It'd be Shushan or one of those. Persepolis, I think was what it was called. But anyways, there's a major, so it wasn't like that. It was just, Jerusalem, it was the capital there, but of Israel, but it wasn't thought much well of. That means this, just because it's not written in secular history doesn't mean it didn't happen. What it means is this, historians couldn't care less about it. So they didn't write anything. So a lot of Bible events were never recorded because it didn't make the news as far as they were concerned. It didn't mean anything to them. And you say, well, wouldn't raising a Lazarus be big news? They had a lot of false religions. They had a lot of stuff going on. Plus, watch this, how would they know? They never made Facebook. They never tweeted it, okay? No one sent an email about it. In fact, unless you were really there in that area. Now, people in that area, obviously, they knew about the Lord. And you know, because even Paul said to King Agrippa, you know, I know you know these things. It wasn't done in a corner. Well, if you're in that area, you know some of the things. But that area really wasn't the main focus of civilization. And so it really never made the news. And so when you're studying secular history, don't say, oh, there's nothing about Bible in secular history, because these events were recorded by the Lord, but man himself really didn't have much thought about it. And that's really, unfortunately, the case often. Man doesn't have that much thought about the Lord or really the important things. But here, I think, is even a more important thing I want you to think about. Number two is this. Secular history is often written with a bias or a predetermined agenda. Who is writing the history often determines how that history is written. I'll give you an example. Let's talk about the history of America. So, let's say Rich Schuller writes History of America as a white man. And we'll just say that James is an American Native American. And he writes the History of America. Do you think those books might be a little different? Very much different, wouldn't they? So he would say, here's how we took over this new world and we bought civilization. And he would say, here's how that land was stolen from us and how they drove us out of our homeland. And so there's a certain bias behind history itself. That, let me just give you the point. The Jews have been hated and thus treated poorly in history books. They've been ignored, slandered. Anti-Semitism didn't happen just during World War II. Okay? There's been a hatred and a angst against Jewish people probably as long as there's been Jewish people. So all this means is that dating Bible events to coincide with historical events is difficult. Again, this is just a lot of foundational information for you. So when you're thinking about secular history and you're thinking about Bible history, sometimes people say, well, there's nothing in secular history that's ever recorded about that. Well, that doesn't surprise me. Now let's move on to another part before we get into some lessons and applications. How about some facts about the time of Jesus' life on earth? I think that bears a few minutes. And we're going to use our Bibles. Go with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. All right. We'll read the verse first. And then I'll give you some facts. And just some quick facts as we think about, because we're trying to get our minds now going down a path about this life and ministry of Jesus. Look with me in Luke chapter 2, look at verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now think about that statement. All the world should be taxed. Let me ask you this. Were the Mexicans being taxed? Were the American Indians, American Natives? Well, how could all the world be taxed if all the world wasn't taxed? Well, let's go back and look at that verse, because the verse actually tells us. There went out a decree from who? Caesar Augustus. Anyone know who that man is? He's the emperor of who? Rome. Now, here's what you have to understand as you're thinking about the Bible and understanding history, okay? The known world, when it says the world, it's talking about what they knew about the world, okay? The known world was controlled by the Roman Empire. You could say this way, the world was Rome, and Rome was the world. If it wasn't a part of Rome, it didn't exist. It didn't matter. They could say, but, it does, no. It's not our land, it doesn't exist. Because here's the attitude. If it was important, we'd control it. We don't control it, not important. And so when you read the Bible and you read about the world, we understand it's from a Roman mentality, because these are Roman times that the Bible was authored, humanly speaking. So the known world was controlled by the Roman Empire. Now, put that away a little in your head, because we're going to come back to that thought. There's a reason I'm telling you that. Here's a second thing I want to share with you. Number two is this. Jesus is thought to have been born in 4 BC during the, guess what? Spring. Pastor White, December 25th is not in the spring. You're right. It's not. And you've heard me say many times, it's highly unlikely he was born on the 25th of December. I had a guy once come knock on my door. I think it was a Mormon Jehovah's Witness. And I said, no, you know, I'm not interested. I believe, you know, I gave him my spiel about believing the Bible and Jesus and all this stuff. And he, trying to pull one over me, he said this. He said, well, you Bible believers, you celebrate December 25th as Jesus' birthday, don't you? And I said, I believe the Bible, and I do celebrate 25th as Jesus' birthday, but you can celebrate any day you want because we don't know what day it is. But I just happen to choose December 25th, and the Bible says we can put one day up or not put one day up. It's totally up to us. Well, you have a good day. And he walked away. kind of stole his thunder. So it's one of those things where some people, I mean, I'm going to tell you this. Some people, if you didn't celebrate Christmas on December 25th, they think you're an atheist. They think you're a God hater. Truth is, you can celebrate Christmas any day you want. Jesus' birth, we don't know what day. Celebrate whatever day. Celebrate every day. Every day is a good day. Bring me a gift every day and tell me it's Christmas. That's fine. I won't have a problem with it. Okay? So he is thought to be born in 4 BC. Now, here's why we think that. Hold your place in Luke. Come right back to it. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Let me tell you why we say that. Now we're going to start trying to connect some things. So we said all this about secular history, so it's we don't know definite things. There's some things we know. And we know about a fellow named Herod. And we find him in Matthew chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So we know that right around when Jesus was born, Herod was the king. We know some dates about Herod, when he lived, when he died. And so we say that based on the things we know, and again, that's just a whole long thing, we're not getting into that, but because of those things, we date it around 4 BC. Some say 2 BC, some say 5 BC. Okay, the difference between 2 and 6 isn't, because some say 6 BC, it doesn't matter. It's not 50 BC, it's not 50 AD, but somewhere in those, it's right around 4 BC is when we think that Jesus was born. Now, does that seem odd to you? Because what does BC mean? Before Christ. How could Jesus been born 4 years before he was born? Okay, BC and AD, again, that's a man-made part of it, and that's just how the original people, when it was originally did, it was did inaccurately. But about 4 BC is when Jesus was born, and he was born during the spring. Why the spring? Go back to Luke 2. Why the spring? Look at verse 8. And there were in the same country, this is now the birth of Jesus, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, you're saying that doesn't say anything about spring. Well, not to us, but if you were living back in those days, you'd say, boy, that had to be the spring because that's what they were doing during the springtime. It had to do with the lambs and the little lambs and all this stuff. And so that looks like a spring activity as far as understanding what they were doing. So most likely Jesus was born in about 4 BC during the spring. That's the best we can date it. Now, I'll give you the third thing, and that's this. He probably started his ministry about 26 AD. Go, we're still in Luke. Go to Luke chapter 3. Now, I know it's kind of dry and we're kind of going slow, but we're just giving you a bunch of stuff to build some things on as we go forward in this Bible study. Luke chapter 3, look with me in verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that's another Roman emperor, okay? And we kind of know when he was, so that kind of helps us date this. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came into John, this is John the Baptist, John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now drop down to verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. Now, this means that Jesus was baptized by who? John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's ministry was in that 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Put all that together, That's about 26 AD. Now, let me give you the important part, which is number 4. Jesus was about 30 years of age when his ministry started, and he ministered about 3.5 years. We'll see the 3.5 years later as we look at the time frame. But you're still in Luke chapter 3. Go down to verse number 23. And Jesus himself began to be about what? 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, and it goes through the lineage there. Now, he's right around 30. Doesn't say he was 30, but he says he began to be about 30 years of age. Most people think that means he was getting ready to turn 30, most people think it means. So we'll say he's right at that 30-year cusp. That means this: if he was born in 4, he started his ministry at 26. If he was born in 5, he started his ministry at 25. If he was born in 2, then he started his ministry at 28, because there had to be a 30-year gap there. And then he ministered for 3.5 years. We'll explain that way down the road, why we understand that be that way. Now, let's get into some things that may be a little more helpful and encouraging. Ready? There's 2 verses that helps us understand the time that God chose to have his son come to the earth. Now, I want you to think with me, okay? Now, we're transitioning to this other half of the Bible study. Think about this. Why did Jesus come when he came? Really, in some ways, it seems like there's no newspapers, there's no TV, there's no internet. He's in this backward nation, and the people there really don't even like him. They're not going to promote him. I mean, no one's really going to know about it. I mean, he died. Think about it. He died on the cross. Just a few people gathered. And after 3.5 years of ministry, he had a church maybe of 120, maybe. And so in those ways, they said, boy, think if Jesus lived today. We could broadcast it around the world. Think of all the impact. Or how about this? Why not send Jesus as soon as Adam and Eve sinned? Why not send Jesus right away? Why wait 4,000 years before you even send the Messiah? If the Messiah is the main focus, if he's everything, why wait 4,000 years? Or how about this? What about the people who lived before the flood? Think about that. A whole civilization wiped out by the flood. Why didn't he come that time and give those people some hope? Well, the answer to all those is we don't know why, but we do know this: whatever the Lord does is always what's best. That's what God does. Kind of goes in with his job description. Thank you, job description. But there's a couple of verses that helps us understand why the Lord sent Jesus when he sent Jesus to the earth, which kind of now gets us going in more into the ministry, the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, I ask you to hold your place in Galatians. Go back there with me, if you will. Okay, now we've given you a bunch of facts to try to help us understand some things. Now we're getting more into the spiritual part of it, the biblical aspect of it. Galatians 4, look at verse 4. This is the verse we talked about a moment ago. But when the fullness of the time was come, that phrase there, fullness of time, has the idea of something being completely filled up. Okay, Jesus talked about these, in one of his parables, about jars of wine, and he talked about don't put new wine into old jars because then they'll burst. And he talked about this idea of being filled up, and he used that word filled up, and it's the same word as there, that fullness. And the idea means it's something that is completely filled up, completely filled up. So when he says the fullness of time, it's time that's been completely filled. That's the idea there. He came in the filling up of time. In other words, it was everything that had to be there in time was there in time. It was completely filled. Now go with me. Again, hold your place in Galatians 4. Go with me to Luke again. Luke chapter 1. Let me show you another verse that helps us understand this. And go with me to verse 17. Now, this is talking about John the Baptist, but notice, again, the condition of what the Lord's been doing at this time. Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, watch this. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That we preached about this here a few weeks ago, maybe end of December. But to make ready, and the word prepared is actually the same word. So it means to prepare a people prepared for the Lord. But there's two preparations going here. In other words, John the Baptist was to make ready or prepare internally a people who's already been prepared externally for the Lord. So what the Lord is saying this, I've already done things outside, circumstantially, in these people's lives to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. Now there has to be an inward work being done. That's the idea of salvation. And so what John's ministry was, he's saying now, these people have been prepared for the coming of the Messiah. Now, if we put those two things together, the fullness of time and this idea about being prepared for the Lord, then the idea is this, is that the Lord has completely prepared a situation to put His Son in, so that's the best time possible. So in other words, it wasn't simply God said, how about going now? It was this, the Lord spent 4,000 years preparing the world for the coming of His Son. It wasn't happenstance, it wasn't just, well, this is a good time as any. The Lord said, I've completely prepared, completely filled up the fullness of time. This is it, ready for my Son to come. So that's an important concept as we think about this ministry, the life of Jesus, that He came in the fullness of time. Because it teaches us some very important lessons for us. Now, what you notice is, I'm going to give you the three lessons and then the three applications. Here's the three lessons. Number one is this. God had completely prepared the world through prophecy. The world was completely prepared through the prophecy that was given. Hold your, I can tell you, hold your place, you have 10 bookmarks. Go with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And look with me at verse 24. I'm going to show you a graphic in a moment to help you understand this, but let me just show you the verse to start with. You might want to put something down, write this down. This is a good place to study if you're thinking about end times and how all this connects together. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's a key phrase in prophecy. 70 weeks of prophecy upon thy people. In other words, this is about the people of Israel. Not talking about saved people, talking about the people of Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision of prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Here, God is saying, Daniel, I'm telling you, there's 70 weeks of prophecy and the end of the 70 weeks, what he's talking about, is the millennial kingdom. That's what he's talking about. That's the anointing. So he's saying at the end of all of this prophecy, Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign upon this earth. Now, all the Jews knew about this. In fact, when Jesus was on the earth, what did they keep asking him? You setting up your kingdom now? Is it now? How about now? Why? Because they knew that the end of all the prophecies was the messianic millennial kingdom. And that's what they all looked forward to. And so there's 70 weeks of prophecy that Daniel has been given. Now, the Lord had prepared the people, prepared the world through prophecy for this coming of the Messiah. Now, in prophecy, a week is not 7 days. A week is 7 years. That's the way a prophetic week works. So a prophetic week is 7 years of time. Now, if you understand that and understand these 70 weeks, let me show you a graphic to help you understand what I'm saying so I don't lose you. There's 70 weeks that the Lord had told Daniel in preparing for the coming of the Messiah. So you have from this point, that's when the prophecy was given, to this point right here, which is when Jesus was born, okay, that's the 69 weeks. It's 7 weeks here to the rebuilding of Jerusalem, 62 more weeks to the coming of the Messiah. Now, if you want to read the verses, they're all in there. For the sake of time, we're not going to go because we're talking in a different direction. But those are the verses. This is the prophecy. There would be 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 49 years between here and here. That's when they started rebuilding Jerusalem. And then 62 more weeks, each week being 7 years, 62 times 7, 400 and whatever that is. And from there to the coming of the Messiah. Now, you notice something about this chart? Where's week number 70? way down here. A week is how many years in prophecy? Now, anyone know how many years are in the tribulation period? The seventh week is the tribulation period. You have 69 weeks till the coming of Jesus. He dies on the cross. And then you pick up week number 70 right here. What do we call this? We call this the church age. Paul said this, this is the mystery that was hid. The Jews had no idea about this church age. This is why they kept saying, Jesus, are you setting up your kingdom now? Are we at the end of the 70 weeks? Are you setting up your kingdom? Now, this time is coming. This, at the end of 70 weeks, at the end of the 70th week, is when Jesus returns physically at the end of the tribulation period and sets up his all millennial kingdom. But the gap between week 69 and week 70 is what we call the church age. That's the age we live in today. Now, when you think about the ministry of Jesus, Jesus was bringing in this church age. But the Jews had no idea. They didn't understand this, but the Lord knew, you know, there would be rejection of Christ. The prophetic clock would basically be turned off, or put on hold is a better word. Turning off is probably not a good way of saying it. It would be kind of paused, like a snooze button. Snooze button on the prophetic clock there. And now we're living in this time where the people of Israel have been put to the side. They're still God's covenant people. God will return back to them during this time. Remember, 70 weeks of prophecy only deals with talking about the people of Israel. So week seven goes back to the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. So we understand this, that God had completely prepared the world through prophecy. All of this was completely prepared and ready for it to come. Now, watch this. Who showed up? Pretty close when Jesus was born, because they were following something. Wise men. Now, here's, if all you do is watch TV, here's what you're going to think. They went like this. And they just started following. That's not what happened. The wise men came from the same area where Daniel had lived several hundreds of years ago. In fact, they were, now, not, I don't mean descendants like they were his great-great-great-grandchildren, but they were descendants as far as that thought, that philosophy, Daniel was a wise man during his time, and this knowledge was passed down. So our understanding is, our thinking is as they studied Daniel's prophecy, they said, something should be happening real soon. And then they started looking, and they said, we haven't seen that before. That has to be connected. And then they go after the star. And so there was an understanding of the prophecy. So the world that was prepared through prophecy for the coming of the Messiah. Number two. God had completely prepared the world through his law. This is now going a little bit of a different direction. So he had prepared the world through prophecy. Everything that Jesus, that the Lord had said would happen, all those 69 weeks of prophecy was all accomplished. Jesus, the Messiah, comes right on time, like he said he would. And now we see the second fullness of time, this preparing of people, that God had completely prepared the world through his law. Now, what do I mean by that? Go with me to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. Verse 12. I'm at Romans 7, verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Now watch this. But sin, that it might appear what? Sin. Notice that. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding what? Sinful. Well, the Lord, and there's a lot going on in these verses, but what he's saying is this, that sin exists whether or not you know the Bible, wrong is wrong. But he said, the reason I've given you the law is so that there's no excuse. It's even more exceeding sinful. You have no excuse because you have his own law that shows you that you're contrary to it. Without the law, then people could argue, well, I don't think it's that bad. And, well, maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong. But when the law comes, there's all the excuses are taken away. Go with me to the book of John. John chapter 1. Now I'm going to put my jets on because I got to start talking fast. John chapter 1. Look with me in verse 17. John 1:17. Notice what this says here. For the law was given by Moses. Now watch. But grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. Go with me to John chapter 3. Look with me in verse 17. John 3:17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is, watch this, condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were, what? Evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, they have wrought in God. In other words, did Jesus come to bring them the law? No, they already had the law. They were already condemned by the law. They had this law for 1,500 years. Had they ever achieved a point where they actually lived the law? No. Let me tell you the story of the law. God gives Moses the law. He comes down off the mountain. What's the first thing he does? He breaks them because they're doing everything opposite of what the law says. They can't even make it a day obeying the law. Neither can I. Neither can you. We're all sinners. For 1,500 years, God has been telling the world that your sins are wicked. You cannot live good enough for heaven. And so God is trying to drive home the point for 1,500 years that they are completely hopeless to save themselves. Now you say, well, why did it take 1,500 years? How long did it take for you to get saved? And after you're saved, how long does it take you to do what you know to do, and you didn't do it, and you knew it when you got saved to do it, and you still didn't do it? I mean, how many sermons on reading the Bible did you hear before you actually started reading the Bible? How many sermons on soul winning before you actually started going soul winning? And so we all have this struggle, but what the idea is this, that the Lord spent this time to make sure there's no way, because you can go through 1,500 years with the law given and you don't see anyone, any society, any king, not even the Jews themselves, who are living like they should be living. And so God completely prepared the world through His law, showing their complete, utter hopelessness outside of Christ. So that's the second idea of the fullness of time, why Jesus came when He came. And then here's a third. This is a little bit more practical. And that is this. God had completely prepared the world through human government. Acts 17, if you will. Acts 17. Now this will help us understand, well, why didn't Jesus come when there's internet? Think of how much more. Let me tell you, when He came was the right time. How do I know that? Because that's when He came. But I also tell you, there was something that existed in Jesus' time that really has never existed since, that was very important in this birth of this early, the early church, the early Christians there. Look at verse 4. Acts 17, verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, now watch this, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. What is the world to them? The Roman Empire. He's saying, this is everywhere. This is going everywhere. This belief is going everywhere. Everywhere we go, we're hearing about it. They're turning the world upside down. Now, you know why that happened in those days? Primarily because that the Lord had allowed the Roman Empire to bring about what we call the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And the control of the Roman allowed Jesus and these early Christians to do some unbelievable things. For example, the gospel was able to cover the known world in one generation. It's never been repeated. We have internet, we have computers, we have cars, we have planes. Let me tell you, at the end of my life, this world would not have been covered with the gospel. Not in the end of your life either. It has never happened other than that first generation. Now, I think there's obviously, if it's going to happen, it's the power of the Lord. That's, I think, a criteria. I think the willingness of man, that's a criteria. But I think the third part, what we're missing, is what they had, and that was this idea that the Lord prepared the world by using the Romans to bring about certain things. For example, there were Romans road and Romans peace. And that means that you could travel. Imagine this. Imagine you could go anywhere in the world. Imagine right now we get in a plane and go to Saudi Arabia with the gospel. Now you can't. Saudi Arabia won't let you, and if you get off the plane, the people there will probably kill you. But imagine you could go anywhere. That's what Paul could do. That's what Peter could do. They could go anywhere. There was roads. There was ability to go there. That's why Paul had his three missionary journeys. All the roads that the Romans had all the peace. They could go from this country to this country to this country. The Lord had this prepared for them. The Roman laws hindered local governments from persecuting Christians. Now, eventually they did, but it never really turned into a big persecution until the Romans themselves started doing it. And so, remember the Apostle Paul? He's hanging up there, and the guy's coming with a thing to whip him. You know, I imagine this guy, you know, coming up here ready to, big old whip, getting ready to. Here's Paul, he's swinging from the chain. He says, Mr. Whip guy, can I ask you one question?
Yeah, go ahead.
What about doing this to a Roman citizen? Is there a law about that? And here's what Mr. Whip guy said.
Hey!
He said, this guy's a Roman. So all of a sudden, because of the citizenship he had in Rome, he had abilities to go places and do things, and so the Lord prepared this. But here's probably the most important thing. The one thing that the Romans did, the Romans weren't good at creating things, they were good at copying things. And one of the things they copied was Greek culture, and they just called it Roman culture, because now they rule the world and they call it what they want. But one of the things they brought about was the Greek language. Imagine going anywhere, and how many times have you heard a missionary who says, we're going to go such and such country, and the first thing we get there, what are we going to do? We're going to learn the... And that might take 2 or 3 years. Imagine going anywhere in the world and they all speak the same one language. That's what it was in Jesus' days. The Greek language, what we call Koine, the common Greek. Now, they had their own language as well, but almost everyone spoke Greek language because of the Roman involvement. And so the Lord prepared the world. He prepared the world. He put roads. He put peace. He put laws. He put culture and language. All there he had prepared. This is the fullness of time that the Lord brought Jesus to this point for that time. Now, what does that mean for me and you on this Wednesday night? So what? I'm glad you asked. I got three so whats for you. Ready? Here's the application now. Number one, God has a plan. God has a plan. As you study about the life of Christ, it's a planned life. Nothing helter-skelter, nothing just capricious or just whatever happens, you know, happens. Ephesians says this. If you can turn to it fast enough, you can see it with me. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to just read it here. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And so the Lord's at work bringing about certain plans that He has. Now, listen to this statement, no human being has ever known God's entire plan. Daniel didn't know. Daniel knew of 70 weeks, and Daniel's very highly thought of knowing a lot of things, but this big gulf, a gulf between week 69 and week 70, this church age, Daniel had no idea about it. Okay? And so the idea is this, that God has a plan, but none of us are going to know all the entire plan, and you don't even know the entire plan for your life. We're going to tell you this, but He has a plan. Nothing's just happenstance. There is a plan. There is something the Lord is doing. Now, God has always required faith from His people. Now, what does the Lord want? Okay? God wants our faith not to be in a plan, but in Himself. You ever wonder why doesn't the Lord tell me? Because He doesn't want you to have faith in the plan. And also He doesn't want to scare the bejeevas out of you, probably. If you knew everything the Lord has prepared for you, you'd be like, whoa. But He doesn't want to scare you, but the same thing, He also the faith is directed toward the Lord, not to a plan. But I'm telling you tonight that God has a plan. Nothing happens in your life by happenstance. Nothing's accidental. Nothing's fate. Nothing's luck or chance. Okay? There's a plan of God. I'm not saying everything is because God wants it to happen, but God has allowed it to happen, and God knows about it. Okay? Let's just use, again, because it's always all about me. Let me use me for a second. Now, it means the situation about Lori. Now, I'm not going to say, well, this is what God wants. I don't know what the Lord wants. But I tell you, this is what He's allowed. He's allowed this. And as he's doing something, I don't know. I sit back and, like you, me and you are the same. We sometimes things happen in our life and we sit back and say, really? What are you doing? Lord, this is your plan, really. But then you have to stop and say, Lord, I don't know. It doesn't make sense, but I trust you. The plan, I have no idea what's happening. The plan looks like a skull with an X through it. It looks bad. But Lord, I trust you. I know you have a plan. I trust you. So God has a plan. That's where our trust is. Here's the second thing I would share with you. Not only does he have a plan, that's what this tells us, all this information we gave you. But number two is this, that God is always right on time. He's always right on time. When Jesus came the first time, it was in the fullness of time. Right on time. Can I tell you, he's coming again? When? I don't know, but I'm telling you, it's going to be right on time. Right on time. He's not going to be a day late. He's not going to be a dollar short. Okay, God is always right on time. That brings us to that statement. Again, God is never a day late or a penny short to meet your needs. When I think about your mother-in-law getting ready to pass, I think about talking. In fact, I just sent Miriam a CD. She had asked for one of our CDs, and I sent her a letter, and we just kind of told her, you know, it was kind of a little personal letter. But anyways, I sent a letter with it. But it made me reflect back on the situation with her and Ider and Ider's passing. Now, I'll tell you, same thing, Shu, about your wife, same thing I said to Miriam. Okay, you're not going to have the grace to deal with that until that time comes. But you'll have the grace when you need it. Because people say, if I went through that, I don't know what I would do. Let me tell you what you need to do. You fall on your face and say, Lord, please help me. The Lord provides grace always right on time. That's how the Lord works, always right on time. Now, when we think about our own life and about plans, there's nothing wrong with making plans and preparing for the future. Okay, I don't want you to think that I'm saying that. I think sometimes we get too caught up in it, but the Bible says, let me think of the word he used. It's not wise. Can't think of the word. But the wise man seeth the evil and hideth himself. Prudent, that's it. Prudent man seeth the evil and hideth himself. In other words, he looks down the road and makes some preparation. The foolish man passes on and perish. So it's not wrong to make plans. It's not wrong to prepare for the future. There's some wisdom to that. But here's what I would tell you about that as well. It is foolish to trust in the plans and the preparation. Make them, but don't put your confidence in them. Put your confidence in the Lord. If you can save money up for your retirement, that's great. But if you're sitting there and you're thinking, you're fretting and worrying, what am I going to do? I'm 40 years age, and when I'm 70, how am I going to pay my bills? Let me tell you how I'm going to pay my bills when I'm 70. Same way I pay them at 51. I trust the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to be foolish about it. I'm not just saying, wait, and just spend and spend and spend, and then God will provide. I think that God demands some wisdom and some stewardship. But at the same time, I'm not going to sit here and just fret and worry about tomorrow when I'm supposed to be serving the Lord today and trusting Him for tomorrow. So God has a plan. God is always right on time. Just like He came, when He came to this earth, He came right on time. He's always right on time in your life. Then here's the third thing I would share with you, and this may be a little bit of shocker to some of you when I give you the verse and talk about it. That is this. Number three, God is involved in the affairs of men. Now, hopefully that doesn't shock you. But let me show you something here. Go with me to the book of Genesis. I did not say this earlier. I could have, but I wanted to Didn't want to spill the beans, as it were. But when we talked about studying the life of Christ, we said you cannot because he's eternal. There's another thing also. Most people study the life of Christ, the only thing they study is the New Testament. Did you know Jesus was around the Old Testament? I mean, on earth, in the Old Testament. See, most people think, Jesus, first time he came to earth was in that little manger of Bethlehem. That's not the first time he was here. That's when he came to fulfill prophecy. That's not the first time he came. Okay? When we talk about the coming of Jesus, we're talking about prophetic prophecy, okay? The coming of Christ the first time in Bethlehem, prophecy. Coming in the second time at the end of the Great Tribulation, prophecy. So we're talking about prophetic coming. But his actual, literal, standing on the earth happened multiple times. Let me show you Genesis 18. Look at verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, talking about Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And then you can continue to read these verses. But you'll notice the Lord there most likely is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Okay, so he's emphasizing that this is the Lord. This is not just a title. This is the Lord himself. This is what we call a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why am I telling you this? Well, let me explain why. Bethlehem is not the first time Jesus came to earth. It was when he came to fulfill prophecy. I understand that. But here's what I want you to understand. That God has always been involved with men. He's always been involved in our lives. He didn't just start getting involved 2,000 years ago. It's always. From the days of the Garden of Eden all the way through, God has always been involved in the affairs of men. Now, listen to this, and we've just got a couple minutes and we're done here. My faith, and you're here in our Bible study of faith and faithfulness, we really try to hammer what biblical faith was. But I want you to listen to this. My faith is not, well, it'll all work out. That's not faith. That's hope. I mean, and I don't mean hope, biblical hope. I mean, that's just hope, you know, human hope. Well, I just, it'll all work out. I'm just trust it's all going to work out. Well, that's not the way you ought to approach your life. You ought to approach your life by trusting what the Bible says, trusting the Word of God, trusting the Lord himself. Okay? So my faith isn't that it'll all work out. My faith is that God is in control and I trust him. I'm not in control of my life. And one thing I've learned starting at when I left home at 17, got my mom's blue pickup, drove down the road to, when it was in West Virginia, and finally got to my church there. And then Pastor Darnell put me in his car, because my mom picked the truck up later, and took me to the Pittsburgh airport. And I got out of the Pittsburgh airport and got on the plane, first time I ever flew in a plane, and got out and walked out into O'Hare Airport, huge airport. And I mean, here I'm 17, literally, I mean, water pouring down. That's how wet behind the ears I am. Just as green as can be. From that day to this day, I'm telling you this, here's what I've learned. I have very little control of my life. I mean, I can make all these plans and all these things, and I think sometimes, you know, man, we'll do this, and we'll do this, and we'll do this. And then, you ever look back sometimes, like years ago, and said, I had so many dreams. Wow. And then I think this time, man plans, God laughs. I'm not saying it's wrong to plan. I think it's wrong to trust the plans and not trust the Lord himself. Now, we think about this, and this idea about the Lord being involved, my faith, again, is not, it's all going to work out. My faith is that God is in control, and I trust him. I don't do this often, but I find this cartoon, I'm about to show you, I love Calvin and Hobbes, that's one of my vices of life. And I think this is just a perfect illustration of what we're talking about tonight. Notice this. So here he is getting ready to water these flowers. So he says, so you want some water, huh? Well, I got a big can of it here. It's up to me to decide if you get water or not. I control your fate. Your very lives are in my hands. Without me, you're as good as dead. Without me, you don't. And then what happens next? God sends the rain. Isn't that how life is sometimes? I got all the plans, and God says, but look what I'm going to do. And so what I'm telling you, I'm not saying it's wrong to plan. There is wisdom to that. There's wisdom in preparation. But our trust and our confidence and our faith is always in the Lord, his plans, his involvement in our lives. And I think this. We will not know till heaven how involved God has really been in our daily life. Because when I say this, God's involved, we say, yeah, I remember a couple months ago the Lord did this. Yeah, I remember about 5 years ago, God did this. Can I tell you, God did something in your life today? I'll go out on a limb and say, probably on your drive from your house to here, God did something in your life. Say, what? I don't know. And you don't know, but He knows. You know, we go down the road, deer runs in front of us, bam, we hit the car. Lord, can't you control your animals? You ever think maybe there's 100 other deer over your lifespan that God has kept away from you? So we just always assume only time we think about the Lord is when something really bad happens or really something really good happens. Can I tell you? God is involved every moment of your life. Every time your heart beats, every time you breathe in, God is involved in your life. Every time you yawn, God is involved in your life. So we will not know till heaven how involved. Now watch, now listen to this. Think about that. Okay, when you get to heaven, I think we're going to go, wow. I never knew. And then that brings us to our last statement. And then we'll wish we had trusted Him more. When we understand really all of His plan, all of it, what He was doing, all of His involvement, we're going to say, Lord, why didn't I just trust You? I'm telling you tonight, that's what you need to do. You need to trust Him. He who sent His Son in the fullness of time knows exactly what He's doing in your life tonight.